Our text today is going to be found in Ezekiel chapter 47. If you got your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to it. It's one of the larger books in the Old Testament. He's considered a major prophet because of the size of the scroll. And there's some really cool words here, and just keep praying for us during the service. And as you turn in, if you don't have your Bibles with you, grab one out of the pews and turn to Ezekiel 47. I'd like you to follow along. As you're doing that, I just tell you there, by way of introduction, if any of y'all ever been rafting on the Chattahoochee, once you pass under I-285, maybe a half mile, three quarters of a mile down the road, down the river, there is actually this kind of bank in the river. It's a hard right. And there's this little rock cliff formation. And it's a really cool place because the first rock is 12, maybe 15 feet up. And then the second rock is maybe 20, 25 feet up. When you're standing up there, it seems like a mile. But it's so fun to climb up on those rocks and just let it all hang out and go, wow, and just jump in and let the Chattahoochee catch you. And the reason I say that is because we got a variety of personalities in this church, and I'm thankful for everyone. But some of y'all heard that, and you're like, it seems like an unnecessary risk, mate, because you're more conservative. You got to analyze everything 20 different ways. You got to talk to people who've done it before. Then you got to think about it. Then you got to climb up. And before you take the jump, you got to talk about it again. Maria tends to be that kind of personality. And then after she's even made, even on the way down, she's like, you really? and then there's people, and it's kind of my personality. It's like, oh, yeah, let's jump. That sounds great. How deep is it? We'll figure that out on the way down. I mean, it's exciting. And this whole idea of just being able to, but there's something about us, I think, that jumping in and letting the water catch you is just so exciting. And I was thinking about that because, you know, as little kids, it's really exciting when you get to go to the deep end. In the Melvin family, it was actually a stage of graduation and maturity. And most of you parents know this because when your kids are really younger, under your watchful eye, they can play on the stairs. And then there comes a point when you say, okay, you can go out to the four-foot line, but don't go past the four-foot line. Those are not relaxing days for parents. Because you got, you know, Billy Bob the thug that's just sitting there flapping, and the, who cares about the life, you know, lifeguard's texting her boyfriend. So you're just constantly vigilant. But there does come, and always the question is, Daddy, can I go into the deep end? Daddy, can I go into the deep end? And with every one of my kids, it was, not yet, not yet, not yet. But then there came a day when it's like, okay, you can go to the deep end. And I remember distinctly with each of my children watching them go up to the edge of the pool, up to the edge of the deep end, their little bodies just shaking with so much excitement. And then for the first time, they jump into the deep end and they struggle back with some like spasmodic dog paddle. And it's an exciting time for the kids. And the reason I say that, and the reason I mention these parables of jumping in and these stories about jumping in, is because in our story and in the story of Jesus, the greatest invitation that Jesus extends to his family is, I want you to come to the deep end. And that's where we find ourselves in Ezekiel chapter 47. Because with Jesus, what he's saying to us is, it may seem dangerous, the deep end may seem dangerous, but this is where the kingdom is. It's a river and it flows pretty quickly, but this is where my power is, and I want you to come into the deep end. And the problem with a lot of us, or some of us, is that some of us have this personality where we got to analyze the whole thing. And when we see the invitation of Jesus with our lives, we don't want to be the kind of people that have to overanalyze it, that talk to 100 people that have done it before and that think about it before we ever decide to make a step. But nor do we want to be the kind of people that just jump in recklessly. We want to be thoughtful people that think about this invitation of Jesus. But at some point, the invitation is there, and the invitation is real to come into the deep end. So that's why we're turning to the prophet Ezekiel, because Ezekiel, who lived in about 600 BC, about 600 years before Christ did, he entered into a number of prophecies, and they're kind of cool prophecies. There's one about this valley of the dry bones. And now we're coming to a prophecy where it's talking about some water that's coming out of the temple of God. And it's exciting because it has application for us today. It's a prophecy that, in my humble opinion, got fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you look at the prophecy in detail, it has power for us today. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. And just keep in mind Jesus' invitation. Come on into the deep end, because the water is deep. It's going to be over your head, but this is where the kingdom is. This is where life is. This is where I am. And I want you to experience the flow of life, doing life with me. Because we've been going through a series called Defining Moments. And I want you to know that one of the moments in life that we all face is the decision of whether or not to take the plunge. Some of you have a decision whether or not to take the plunge as far as following Jesus. And I want you to invite you to take that plunge. Some of you have the decision of whether or not to take the plunge of hooking up with this country church, Camp Creek Church. Not exactly Metro Church, but we're becoming one. I want you to invite you to walk. And I want to be really honest with you too. Whether you walk with us at Camp Creek Church, whether you're taking the decision to follow Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something about this church. You will be disappointed. And I will let you down. But it's never been about me, and it's never been about this church. It's always been about Jesus. So ultimately, my invitation is not to jump in with us here at Camp Creek Church. My invitation is let's jump in with Jesus. And it's going to seem a little bit dangerous because you're not in control. And a lot of us like to be in control. And that's kind of a big joke because we're not in control. And I don't know what's going to happen next week, and I don't know what's going to happen next year, but here's what I want to know. Here's what I want to invite us to. Let's get into the flow with Jesus. And so Ezekiel's talking, and he starts out here. It's kind of cool words, picturesque language, and here it starts. And afterward, he brought me again, Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar, and then brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran waters on the right side. Now, I want to pause real quick and just say, hey, let's not get caught up in the geography too much. Don't get caught up in the direction too much. I will tell you that essentially what is happening here is that Ezekiel is prophesying about a day in Jerusalem when at the temple, which really is kind of a representation of the very presence of God, the water is going to come forth and it's going to flow. And what you're going to notice is it's going to flow. And if you're tracking the geography of it, it is flowing down the Kidron Valley into the Jordan River, and it winds up in the Dead Sea, and some really cool stuff happens. So let's keep on reading. And when the man that had line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankle. So the water's coming out of the temple towards the south into the valley. And so you know, and so the kids know, the cubit in the archaic day, in the old days, it was pretty much the length from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. So that's about a cubit. And he says, okay, here's this dude. And apparently in the prophecy, he's really interested in measuring. And so he comes on up and he starts to measure. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and they were to the knees. And he again measured 1,000. He brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. And after he measured 1,000, and it was a river I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. The man is leading Ezekiel to the deep end. The trickle that was not too far from the temple becomes something which can't be crossed. And then we come to verse 6. Really fascinating phrase here. Verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? And then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now, here's this question. Dig it. You're in the water. It's up to your waist. You're looking out. And the guy says to you, hey, do you see this? What kind of question is that? I mean, of course you see it. You're in the middle of the river. Why is this question in Scripture? I don't understand it. I mean, think about this for a second. He's been going 1,000 cubits, which is about 1,200, 1,500 feet, maybe, you know, about a quarter mile. He goes a quarter mile through water that comes up to his ankle. Then he goes another quarter mile, and the water is up to his knee. Then he goes another quarter mile, and the water is up to a waist. And dude says, hey, you see it? Of course he sees it. Three quarters of a mile of water in the back. There's another mile of water in the front that's so deep you can't even cross it. And he says, you see it? And I got to wonder, why did the man ask that? And more importantly, why did the Holy Spirit in inspiration put these words down for me and for you? Why are these words and this question recorded in Scripture? And I'd kind of like to pause on that one for just a little bit. And we'll come on back in just a second, because let's read verse 7. Now when I had returned, and behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And if you know your geography and the direction and the flow, and like we said, these waters are going down into the Dead Sea. Now, has anybody here ever been to the Dead Sea? Yeah, and a couple of people have. And if you've been there, and I've read about this, I haven't had the pleasure of going myself, but I've seen it on the Discovery Channel, I've read about it, I've talked to people who've been there. The water is so thick. Brother Clack, can we turn down the temperature? It's getting warm, if you could turn it down. The waters are so thick with minerals and salts that you just like, you can't even drown. You just kind of plop to the front and it doesn't sustain any life. There's no fish in the Dead Sea. And then there's around the Dead Sea, there's like no vegetation because it's so salty, it cannot sustain life. And so you get the picture of what's coming on down. All this water that's coming out of the temple and it's coming down and it's flowing into the Dead Sea. Now, maybe you haven't been to the Dead Sea. Maybe you've been over to Perimeter Mall where they have that little kiosk where they sell that miracle cream from the Dead Sea, and you know, that's all great, and it's some like life-changing miracle cream, and even when you don't want it, they chase you down the mall. I don't need the cream, thank you very much. I'm just here to buy a birthday card. Great, you know, but you know, they sell it nonetheless. That's one of the reasons why I don't like going to Perimeter Mall. Anyway, so we come on back, and we come on back to Scripture, and we start, much better, thank you. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, and I want you to follow these words, track me with it, because look at the effect the water has. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish because these waters shall come thither and they shall be healed. And everything that shall live, everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi to Aneglium. And they shall be a place to spread forth their nets, and their fishes shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea exceeding many. Two more verses. But the miry place thereof and the marshes shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that, shall grow all the trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed, and it shall bring forth new fruit according to the months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit shall be for meat, and the leaf for medicine. Or in other words, healing. Ezekiel is prophesying in about 600 BC of a day that is coming when water is going to spring forth from the very presence of God. And wherever that water goes, healing and life comes. Just a couple of notes. First, the sovereignty of God. Things are dead. Healing waters come in the direction of God, and life appears. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin. Only God can bring life. Dead people don't bring their own life. Life just doesn't all of a sudden just boom without the hand of God. And so right here, Ezekiel's saying, you know, there's coming a day when out of the very presence of God, some water is going to issue forth. And wherever it goes at its own direction, it's going to touch the life. It's going to bring healing. It's going to bring life. One thing. That's what Ezekiel's saying in his prophecies right there. And I love this picture because the picture is about the sovereignty of God. But ultimately, this is actually an invitation for us who the waters have touched, who healing has been brought to go into the deep end. Because Ezekiel's out there, he goes through his ankles, he goes to his knees, he goes to his waist, and all of a sudden he says, and here are the waters, and it is so great, the flow is so good that it cannot be passed, but it's waters to swim in. Waters to just get out there and get in. And, you know, you think about this, and you think about this section right here, and this invitation really is kind of to take the plunge. And many of you know what it's like to take the plunge. If any of you are married, you know what it's like to take the plunge. You know, you're like, okay, I'm all in. If any of you have started a business, you know what it's like to take the plunge. If you've bought a house, you know what it's like to take the plunge. If you've adopted a child, you know what it's like to take the plunge. If you've had a child, you know what it's like to take the plunge. So you made the decision to take the plunge, and you said at some point in your life, you know, I'm all in. And I want you to think for just a second about this decision to take the plunge, this decision to go ahead and go all in. Because when you make decisions like that, what's going on is you're actually doing kind of a decisional calculus in your head about risk versus reward. And I got to be honest with you, as I get older, I do a lot more of those decisions, you know. we went bungee jumping with the family. The Melvin family went bungee jumping a couple of years ago, and it wasn't over some beautiful place like some blue hole in the Bahamas or Victoria Falls. It was in Gatlinburg, Tennessee on a crane. Okay, so it wasn't, well, I'd like to say it was majestic and it was nice and all that. But as I'm going up there and I'm looking at the teenager who's strapping my children in, all of a sudden the computer starts, and I'm like, I'm starting to measure the risk and reward because it's something I've always wanted to do with the kids. And Joshua was the first one up, and he goes head on first, and then Julia head on first, and then Olivia head on first. And then it's my turn, and I'm like, eh. And the body is all no, and the head is, yeah, we got to do this, especially since the kids have already done it. Risk, reward, looking like a, you know, fruitcake versus, you know, manly man. And so, so they do this thing to you too. It's really 3, 2, 1. And for me, it was like 3, 2, 1. And then pause, you know, because the head, okay, let's go. The body's like, no. then they did it again. And finally, I went. Not sure I'll be doing that again, but. But your body does this kind of risk-reward kind of thing. When you got married, you know, you got down on your one knee and you're just like, honey, you're weighing the risks and the rewards. You're weighing what you think you're going to get versus what it's going to cost you. Because what... it's not... it's not just the cost of the ring. You got to, it's going to cost you every other woman out there. I mean, let's just, men, you know, because you got to make the decision. Are you in? It's a life-changing moment. It's a defining moment. And some of you out there are like, you know, some of y'all are like, I just have a real problem of, you know, with just taking a leap of faith, John. I'm just going to be out there with you. You know, I haven't made the decision to follow Jesus yet. We're still on the fence about whether or not to join Camp Creek or something. And this whole leap of faith thing, this is kind of unusual for me. I just got to say, if you've said these words to yourself, you are delusional. And I'm just going to be real honest with you, because we all live lives of faith. Every one of us. When you proposed, you were taking a leap of faith. When you bought your house, you took a leap of faith. And you're like, oh, no. Oh, no, we sat down. We did the Dave Ramsey budget. We counterbalanced it against our needs and our assets and our liabilities. And we made a very informed decision. You took a leap of faith because you were deciding whether or not the market was going to stay stable. You took a leap of faith that something catastrophic wasn't going to happen. You took a leap of faith that you weren't going to lose your job. You took a leap of faith. When you get up in the morning and you drive on 400, you're taking a leap of faith. Brothers and sisters, every day when you get out of bed and you go about your day, you're going to say, okay, I'm taking a leap of faith and I'm not going to get hit by a car, hit by a meteor, I'm going to fall downstairs. You're taking leaps of faith. We all take leaps of faith. The only question is what is your faith or who is your faith in? And some of us, and especially in this prophecy of Ezekiel, he says, look, there's some water here. And you can walk up, you can go 1,000 cubits and it's going to be up to your ankles. And you can be 1,000 cubits and it can be up to your knees. And you can be 1,000 cubits and it can be up to your waist. Or you can go into the deep end, and the invitation of Jesus is to be in the deep end, because some of us, quite frankly, are with Jesus ankle deep. Jesus is good for Sunday, occasionally, but he's not good all the time. I mean, I acknowledge God, I believe in God, but I'm going to stay in control. I acknowledge God, I believe in God, but I'm going to be real careful. I'm not going to put myself out there. I'm not going to take a chance. And you're ankle deep. And ankle deep brings a measure of healing. But Jesus' invitation is, I want you to get into the flow. And it seems dangerous, and it seems out of control, but in the flow, that's where the kingdom is. That's where I am. And if you'll turn my life over to me, oh, it seems dangerous, because you're going to have to give up on some of your small dreams, and you're going to have to give up your illusion of being in control. But here's the joke. You're not in control. And here's the thing. My dreams are so much better than your dreams. Come on in to the deep end. And so that's the invitation that we have in the Gospel of Ezekiel. But there are three reasons I think we need to think about before we take the leap. Whichever leap you're going to think about taking, whatever leap is before you right now, but especially as it concerns Jesus. This invitation from Jesus is really from a God who is massive, but he's also meticulous. Do you see, is the question. And it comes, this chapter 47 comes at the end of a section that starts in chapter 40. And if you got your Bibles with you, you can turn with me or I'll just read it to you. It says in verse 40, chapter 1. In the fifth year, chapter 40, I'm sorry, blah, 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 I did it again. Chapter 40, verse 1 is the section that starts. And it says, in the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. Are you kidding me? What is up with all these details about the 25th year and the captivity of the 10th day of the month and the 14th? I mean, okay. Confession here. This person, when he was younger and he would hear stuff like that, it's lights out. I mean, I'm thinking about what I'm going to do after church. I'm thinking about where we're going to lunch. I check out. And I'm growing up and I'll read through the book of Chronicles, and you see this over and over and over again in the Bible where, like, you know, he begat him and he begat him and he got him. And in the 715th day, he begat him. And about all I can get out of is, hey, Maria, they're old and, you know, they're begetting. That's kind of, you know, that's what I'm getting out of it. But it keeps on going. It's like, he begat him, and he begat him when King so-and-so was this, and they begat him and lived 900 years, and he begat him, who begat. And I'm sitting there thinking, all right, I get it. Can we get to the point? Can we just get to the point? Forget all the begats and just get to the point. And it's maddening sometimes. But here's the thing. Our God is massive, but he's meticulous. And these little details are in here for a reason. And in verse 2, it starts to get a little bit clearer. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain upon which was the frame, which was the frame of a city on the south. Okay, so we're brought into the prophecy, and apparently they're coming to what looks like a city. It says, which was as the frame of a city. So it might have been a city, it might not have been a city, but here's what we know in the prophecy. All these details are coming because he's going to what looks like a city, and then boom. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass. So it's like this bronze dude, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said, "Son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears and set thine heart upon all that I will show thee, for the intent that I might show unto thee, thou art brought hither, declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel." All right. So we're being brought, and there's a bronze man there, and he wants to do something. That's what we know. The details are leading up to what this bronze man wants to do. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house, round about, and in the man's hand a measuring reed, 6 cubits in length by a cubit, and a hand breadth. So he measured the breadth of the building 1 reed, and the height 1 reed. And he came to the gate, would look toward the east, and he went to the stairs and measured the threshold, which was 1 reed broad, and the threshold of the gate, which was 1 reed broad. Okay, so we come to this story right here, and the beginning of this section is this bronze man, I don't know, standing there, and maybe there's vultures there or not, I don't know. But he wants to do some measuring. And you know, the people in our congregation, like Brother Clyde, they all perk up. Because the architects and the mathematicians among you, you're all excited. Okay, we're going to do some measuring. This is exciting. But it goes on for 7 chapters. Are you kidding me? And I, with my little right brain side, I don't know what to do with stuff like that. But, you know, Brother Clyde's like, "Ooh, I'm going to break out the CAD. I'm going to draw something." And I don't know, are we supposed to build models? Are we not supposed to build models? Why do we have 7 chapters of measurements? I get it. It's measured. And, I mean, this will set you up for a really empowering day. I mean, try this Monday morning, you know. Go to your Monday morning devotional Bible study at work. This will set you up for a really overcoming day. I was in the Word. And it got some real power out of it. Because the wall, it's a reed high and it's a reed wide. What, bro? Well, the wall, you know, it's a reed high, it's a reed wide. There was a bronze man there. He had the staff and we did some measurements. I mean, try that in your Monday morning devotional. People are going to be looking at you like, what are you talking about? The wall. It's exciting. It's a read high. It's a read wide. Why is this in the Bible? And I want to just say right up front, there's some things I don't know. But here's what I know. Our God is massive, but our God is meticulous. And our God knows how thick the walls are between you and him. Our God knows how thick the walls are between you and your neighbor, between you and your coworker, between you and the person that you're harboring resentment against. Our God knows how thick your walls are. And for some of you, our God knows how thin your walls are and where your walls have been destroyed. You know, in Luke chapter 12, it says, God knows the very hairs of your head. Our God is omniscient and he knows. He knows where your walls are thick. He knows where your walls are thin. He knows where your walls have been destroyed. He knows where you need help and he knows where you need healing. And the river has come out of the presence of God for the purpose of bringing healing and for the purpose of bringing life. And as children of God, part of the family of God, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. You know that whole chain there? I want you to know that if you have life, there's healing. And there's more healing than you can imagine. And the invitation of Christ is jump into the deep end. So first thing we need to know about our God and these measurements is, our God is massive, but our God, he's also meticulous too. Second thing is God knows how thick your walls are. He knows where you need help. He knows where you're calloused. He knows where you're struggling right now. Our God knows. And he's saying, come on in, take the full plunge, jump into the deep end, because this is where life is. Are your walls destroyed in an area of your life because of something that's happened to you? Jump in with Jesus. And I'm not talking just ankle deep where you think you're still in control. And I'm not talking knee deep where you still think that you're in control. Oh, you're a little bit more advanced than your coworker. You're a little bit more advanced than the person sitting on the pew. And I'm not talking waist deep where you're almost all the way in, but you're holding back just a little bit. I'm talking about all in, reckless abandonment, complete trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus, I'm letting you lead. I'm going to let go of this illusion of control. I'm all in. Bring healing to my walls. Tear down my walls and shave them down where they need to be shaved. But I'm all in. There was a movie a couple years ago, a friend of mine, and y'all might have seen it, Soul Surfer, a movie about that girl that lost her arm. And I got a text from a friend of mine. It was like, man, I just saw Soul Surfer and I cried. And I thought, man, that's weird. You know, he's a dude. What's he doing? Crying. So we watch it. We watch it at the house, and 15 minutes into it, no kidding, you know, Maria turns to say something to me. And so y'all know, when the Melvin family watches it, I'm sitting here and I'm on this end because I can have my little soda or whatever on the little sewing machine. And everybody's to this side. 15 minutes into it, Maria turns to say something to me, and I'm watching the movie like this because tears are streaming down my face, and I must have cried 5-6 times in that movie. I mean, it's just a tremendous movie because it's a story about this young girl who's over in Hawaii, growing up in Hawaii. She's just loves surfing. She's an avid surfer, but she gets her arm bit off by a shark. And she almost dies because she's in a remote area. And she's a Christian. And she asked the question to her youth pastor. She goes, you know, where's God in this? And, you know, you can't Christian your way out of that. You can't bumper stick your theology your way out of that. Oh, everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be fine. And I got to tell you, some of the most difficult moments that Coy and I face as pastors are answering the questions about stillbirths, miscarriages, death, disease, horrible things that have happened to people. And there's sometimes when Brother Coy and I will just have to say, I don't know, but I have a foundation. And the foundation is this going to be okay? I can't even presume to give you an answer of how God is in this, but I know that He is. Our God is massive, and our God is in the details. And if you know the story of this young lady, she goes on to win this like huge old championship. She's got a movie made about her. Yeah, I'm never going to have a movie made about me. Y'all are never going to have a movie made about y'all. Yeah. But I'm going to experience loss and heartache and tragedy, and I'm going to experience unspeakable things that have happened in my life. I mean, and I'm not going to be able to answer all the questions, but I can tell you this. I know that God's heart for me is good. And I know that He is providentially arranging things and ordering things to help take care of me in my time of greatest need. So the man, do you see? Do you see? I'll share another story with you. Last week, I just generally at 3 o'clock, I will push away from my desk. I'll go walk around the Marietta Square. I just clear my mind and just something I like to do. Well, on this particular day, I was running late. It was like 4:15. I hadn't taken my walk. It's about time to leave. But I was like, I want to take my walk. So I push off and I take my walk in the Marietta Square. And there's this little restaurant that's right on the, it's called Prest. And it's a little restaurant. And I'll stop in there because, you know, the lady's dad is a cop and she lets me have free Diet Coke. It's like, okay, that's cool, you know. And it's all legit. You know, I know you have some ethical, you know, it's all legit. So I go in on there. It's 4:15 and she looks up and I can just tell she's been crying. She's in the restaurant alone and it's like, what's going on? She says, I can't believe you just walked through the door. Do you have a second? Yeah. And then she just laid out some heartache that she had been dealing with. And she says, I'm so thankful you came by, because she knows I'm a pastor. And, you know, there'll be times when I'll walk over there with my friend and we'll just talk about the Lord. And apparently at that particular moment, and I didn't have some miraculous word from God that made her feel better. I didn't have that. All I had was just a couple of pair of ears. And I'm walking back and I'm sitting there thinking, how weird. How weird that at the exact moment that this sweet lady needed somebody to talk to, that I just got up from my desk, and of all the places I could have stopped, because there's a went to other places I stop by sometimes too, I chose that one, and I chose it at that particular moment. How weird. And I was like, you know, and some of you might be thinking, oh, Brother John, that's just a coincidence. I hope you don't think like that, because I don't, here's the thing, Son of Man, do you see? What's he talking about? Are you seeing God in the details? And I'm not talking the big details of your life, like the birth of a child, the purchase of a house, the marrying of your spouse. I'm talking about the itty bitty mundane details of the 5th and 20th year in the 10th month after conquering the city. The itty bitty details. Do you see God? Because I don't want you to miss them. Because when you start to look for God in the itty-bitty details of your life, let me tell you something, you're getting closer to jumping in. You're getting closer to the edge. It's an exciting time. Our God is massive, and he's meticulous. Our God, second thing, knows your walls. And his invitation to you is, I want you to come into the deep end. And how can our God make that invitation to you? Because he jumped in himself. If you go over to John chapter 19 and verse 30, it says, and when the soldiers came on by, because what was happening is getting towards the end of the day, and if the people weren't dead, they were going to kill them, but that wouldn't fulfill prophecy. And Jesus, as the end of the day is coming up, this is what it says in John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus looked up and cried out, "It is finished." Now just pause with me for just a second here. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus could have turned around. And he actually prayed, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And he's taken, and he's beaten, and he's scourged, and a crown of thorn is placed on his head. And he could have stepped back. He could have called down all power from heaven, but he didn't. He kept on going. And when they brought the nails, and they pierced his hands, and when they brought the nails, and they pierced his feet, he could have called down 10 legions of angels to save him. And as he's suffering on the cross, he could have stopped it in an instant. He could have brought healing to himself, but he didn't. And Jesus is getting closer and closer to the edge. But the edge for Jesus was when he bowed his head and said, "It is finished," because at that moment, Jesus was all in. 4 verses later, I want you to notice something. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the others which were crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And out of the very presence of God, water issued forth. And I want to let you know that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, something real happened. And it wasn't an opportunity and it wasn't a chance. It was salvation for his family. And it was the chance for you to be healed. It was the salvation that he has accomplished. And now Jesus says, "I've come that you can have life and that you can have it more abundantly." And I want to let you know that out of the temple of your bodies, because the scriptures say that your bodies are a temple unto the Lord. And out of the temple of your body, I want you to tie that to another verse of scripture that Jesus has said, "He that believeth on me, out of his bellies will flow streams of living water." Get into the flow of Jesus Christ. That is the great invitation that Jesus issues to his family, whom he's chosen, whom he's foreknown, whom he's predestinated, whom he's called, whom he's justified, who will be glorified with him. The great invitation for you is to get into the flow, and don't get ankle deep, don't get knee deep, don't get waist deep, but jump all in. Oh my, what a Savior we serve. What a Savior we serve. Have you taken the plunge? Have you given up control? Because here's the thing. The deep end seems dangerous and frightening and scary, not to hold on, not to be in control, to give it all up to Jesus. It seems dangerous, seems frightening, it seems scary. But the truth of the matter is, it is the safest place in the universe. Because the deep end is Jesus himself.